We're going to be picking it up in Romans chapter 15, looking at the last couple of verses in Romans chapter 15. While you're making your way there to Romans chapter 15, you should also make your way to the beginning of the book. Believe it or not, these last couple of verses in chapter 15 echo what Paul started to say in the very first chapter. In this sense, it forms an inclusio. That's a fancy way of just saying it's like bookends. Paul finishes more or less where he started. So we're going to be looking here, last couple of verses in chapter 15, but we're going to be starting by looking at chapter 1. All that to say, God willing, we will be wrapping up the book of Romans probably in the next 2 weeks. Over the summer, I know it's been a journey, you know? I went back and looked at my notes. 2021, we started in Romans. So almost 4 years that we've been in Romans. But I hope that you like the Gospels, because in the fall, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. Yeah, I'm excited about it, and they are too, which is great. And I know you will all be excited about it. When we were going through the Gospel of Matthew, we took 6 years to get through Matthew, and Luke is actually a little longer than Matthew. So if you don't like Luke, you will soon enough. You will like it. But anyway, we're in Romans 15 this morning, and I'm just gonna ask God to help us as we get ready to dive in here. As always, it's not just a mechanical process where I just say some words and then suddenly your life is transformed. We must all seek the help of Jesus in every aspect of the worship service, and that's just as important here. It's more important here, in fact, that we ask him to speak to us, to help us to concentrate and to illuminate the passage before us through his Holy Spirit. So let's just pray and ask his help, and then we'll get to work. Father in heaven, we just say thank you for your word, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. God, thank you for all the ways in which you have revealed yourself and spoken so clearly to us, your people, through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Father, as we come to the end of this letter, I pray, Lord, that all of these amazing truths that we've had the privilege of studying these last 4 years would just be deeply impressed upon our hearts. And we pray today, Lord, as we come to the end of chapter 15, that you would help us to see that we need each other. We need you. But I pray, God, that you would reveal through the text this morning that you are pleased and you have determined to work in our lives and to minister to us through each other. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would convict us this morning to be together in relationships and in community. And I pray, Lord, that we would all see, above all, our need to have you as our shepherd. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This last week on Wednesday, it was our last day of school, the end of the term for First Baptist Classical Academy. And Mr. Casson gave up and gave the address at our end of school year sort of assembly, worship service. We call it incrementium. It's the end of the year, and we want to recognize our students. And Mr. Casson spoke on the fact that he has sheep, and he shared a few humorous anecdotes about what it's like to be a shepherd with stubborn sheep. And of course, he pointed out from the scriptures that you and I in the Bible are often compared to sheep, right? Now, I want to agree, and I do agree with what Mr. Casson said. The purpose of that, when God says in his word that you and I are like sheep, the purpose of that is not primarily, he's not trying to insult us. But there is a bit of a criticism there. Most of the time you encounter the sheep metaphor in Scripture, it's intended to communicate the fact that we're a flock and that we obviously need God as our shepherd. But there is one passage in there where it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. So God intends through his word to give you something by which you can compare yourself so that you can try to see yourself in relationship to him. And of course, if you know anything about sheep, you know they can do some really, really stupid things. They are stubborn. The good shepherd wants to lead them into a nice green pasture where they can graze and be fed and get everything that they need. But as Mr. Casson shared on Wednesday, all too often we want to get our heads stuck in the fence. We want to try and go somewhere where the shepherd clearly does not want us to go. Now, having said all of that, I don't think that the metaphor, and I think this is true if you just look at the way it's used all throughout, the metaphor isn't intended to criticize us or to ridicule us. It's primarily intended to remind us that we belong together, that we're a flock, that we need to walk together, to live together, and that we need Jesus as our shepherd. We need the Word of God to speak to us. Now, as a pastor here, I want you to know that I recognize that I have a responsibility, and I take it seriously, to be an under-shepherd. Jesus is your shepherd, and I just try to faithfully do what I'm called to do under Christ, in accordance with His Word. And all of the elders feel the same way. Pastor Tyler, Pastor Ryan, we recognize that we are under-shepherds. This church has grown substantially since I first showed up here 9 years ago. In fact, we've more than doubled over the course of 9 years. And in that happening, I recognize, and all of the pastors together recognize, that I cannot hear every single one of you as you share with me about your week on a Sunday morning. Most of you, you come in, I'll shake your hand, I'll say good morning, we'll exchange a greeting, there will be some pleasantries, but I won't really have the opportunity. For some of you, it's true, you pull me aside after the worship service and we get to talk. But for most of you, I won't really have the opportunity to really hear how you're going. And yet, as a pastor, I cannot escape what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul, sailing to Jerusalem, pulls over in Miletus, calls the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian pastors, to come and meet with him, and he makes this statement. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." So the first thing I want you to notice is we're all sheep here. We're all a flock. We're supposed to be together as a flock, and there is an exhortation to the pastors or the elders that they're to take heed to themselves, to pay attention to themselves, and to pay attention to you. He says, "Take heed to all the flock, pay attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, the reality is I cannot do that for every single one of you on a week-by-week basis. And yet, that's the call. That's the responsibility. That's the duty that we have, which means, as I give this sermon this morning, this is what I want you to hear. We need all of you, as members of the flock, we need all of you to help us help you. And I take this from Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he makes this statement. He says, "Pastor teachers or shepherd teachers were given in order to equip the saints," that's all of you, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry," which means I'm an under shepherd, but guess what? All of you are under shepherds as well. In a sense, we all have a responsibility to care for each other. And in fact, we must care for each other because as God grows this church, as he builds this church, there are just simply too many of you. Praise the Lord. I love every single one of you, but there are too many of you for me to be able to minister effectively and to care effectively for every single one of you on a week-by-week basis. You say, okay, Pastor, what's the solution? In the fall, not only are we going into the Gospel of Luke, but in the fall, we're putting a lot of time and thought and prayer into getting a lot of different small groups or care groups or small Bible fellowships, whatever you want to call it, life groups. There are all kinds of terms to describe it. But we're looking at getting a number of those going in the fall. And this morning, my encouragement to you is, as you hear what Paul is saying here at the end of Romans, understand that I want you to hear this sermon in light of the pastor's desire to care for you, but to meaningfully do that through your involvement in a small group. Okay? That's how I want you to hear that. Of course, I pray that God will do many other amazing things. There's a lot going on in this passage this morning, but my prayer this morning as we get into this text is that God would move you towards relationships, deep, personal, familiar, intimate relationships with each other, and that you would begin to plan for that, to make time for that in the fall. Okay, let's dive into Romans. Before we go to chapter 15, let's get the bigger picture. I want you to go back to chapter 1, and I want you to see this is where Paul always started. When you started, and you'll remember this, of course, from four amazing years ago, right? It's just right there on the top of your mind. You remember this passage. We talked about this a while back, but it's right there. Romans 1, 9 to 15. Listen to what Paul says. This is how he starts his letter. He has the initial introductions, and he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you." He says, "I pray for you always. Without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking somehow by God's will that I may now at last succeed in coming to you." He says, "I've wanted to see you." Now, he's never even met them. He has never been to Rome. He's never even met these guys. But in his mind, as he sits down to write this letter, he is saying to them, "I have wanted to come to you guys and to see you and to be with you for years. And I've been praying for that without ceasing." Okay? He says in verse 11, he says, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And he goes on, he says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often," so he repeats it, "I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." So you can't miss the level of importance, and I would even say the sweetness in which Paul talks about his desire to be with these guys, and he's never even met them. I want you to notice a few things. He says, first of all, "I pray without ceasing that I'll be able to come and visit you." He says, "I long," that is, "I yearn to see you." He says, "I want us to encourage each other as we share our spiritual gifts together." I mean, he's talking about a very relational interaction with each other. He says, "I've often intended to come, but I've been hindered. I would have loved to have been used by God. I would love to be used by God to reap some harvest among you." And he says, "I am your servant." In other words, it wouldn't be enough for Paul in the first century. He wouldn't be satisfied just to have a relationship with other brothers and sisters through Facebook or Twitter. Clicking thumbs up on a post or retweeting something or clicking heart on an Instagram post or whatever, that would not suffice for Paul. It wouldn't be enough for him just to have email or text messaging back and forth, which should convict all of us here in the 21st century evangelical church that if our primary interaction with our brothers and sisters in our church, if the bulk of it comes through electronic or digital communication, we need to recognize that what Paul is talking about here is not what we are actually doing. He wants to see them, and he says it explicitly, "I long to see you face to face." He wants to be with them. He wants to have a relationship with them. And that's what he's driving at here. And he repeats it. He goes through all 15 chapters. We spent all 4 years chewing our way through it. He talks over and over again, amazing, beautiful truths of the gospel. And he hasn't lost sight of his desire to be with them relationally. He comes back to it in chapter 15. Look at what he says here in chapter 15. We pick it up in verses 22 to 24. He says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." That is almost word for word what he just said back in chapter 1. So he's coming back to the same idea, chapter 15, 22. He says, "That's the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once," notice this last bit here, verse 24, "once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Did you catch that? So the emphasis is quite clear. What Paul wants from these guys he's never met, he wants them to make him happy. And he wants to see them face to face. And he has longed for it and he has prayed for it for years. Notice what he says here. He says, "I've longed for years to come to you. I hope to go to Spain by way of you. I hope you will help me and be a part of that mission. But first, before any of that, I want to enjoy your company for a while." And I don't want you to miss that last comment. He says, "I want to be filled up with the joy of your presence and friendship and faith, Paul is not afraid of speaking this way. As men here in the 21st century, we tend to shy away from that. I mean, it would be a little bit weird if I greeted any one of you brothers on a Sunday morning and said, "Hey, brother, I really yearn to see you, buddy." That's strange language to 21st century Canadians. Okay? Maybe we don't talk that way, but we can't miss the fact that Paul is feeling that emotion. And Paul, this giant of the faith, this guy who's gone into all kinds of cities, preached the gospel, faced down all kinds of trials and adversity, he didn't hesitate. He did not blink an eye. He didn't say, "Oh, this makes me less of a man to say that." No, he says, "Man," and he said it twice at the beginning of his letter and at the end, "I long to see you." Maybe we don't use those words. Maybe we don't speak in that kind of an idiom. Nevertheless, I think it's clear that should be our heart. That should be our passion for each other. The simple truth is this. We see more of God, we know more of God, and we enjoy more of God when we live in relationship with God's people. You were meant to be in a relationship. You were meant to have these personal interactions. And we can excuse Paul, though he's talking in a way that might be weird to us here in the 21st century. We can excuse him for that, but we cannot afford to miss as his heart is being revealed. He desires this. We also should desire this. You know, in the Christian life, the simple fact is this. We won't make much progress in our perseverance of walking with Jesus unless we have friends to help us and to encourage us. This last week, after school dismissed, my family went away to Revelstoke for a couple of days to just kind of get some rest and refreshment before we come back. And we stayed at this place. It's about halfway between Sicamouse and Revelstoke. It's called Crazy Creek Resort, I think is the name of it. And they have these hot pools. They're not real, like hot springs. They're artificially heated swimming pools. But they have a cold plunge pool there. Now, some of you guys might like cold plunging. Don't raise your hand. That's not me. I'm not going there. I'm not going to encourage cold plunging today. So if that's you, great, but just hold that thought to yourself. My son and I, we were there at the resort, the Crazy Creek Resort, and we were kind of daring each other. Oh, how long can you stay in the cold plunge pool? And it's not that cold. I mean, it's like they posted it on the sign on the wall. It's like 8 degrees, okay? So it's a little chilly, but not like, you know, end of the world freezing. So my son jumps in. Now, he's a skinny guy, you know, and energy transfer happens faster through thinner material. And so he jumps in, and after about 30 seconds, he's like, "Woo, it's cold," and he jumps out. He's like, "Okay, Dad, you do it." Now I have a few more pounds, okay? So I'm thinking I can do it longer than he can do it, for sure, right? So I jump in. No, he's tougher than me. I was freezing cold. 30 seconds later, I jump out. But then we were like, "Okay, let's do it together. Let's jump in together." And in fact, my daughter took a picture, and I'm sure you can see it sooner or later. It'll be posted somewhere. There it is. I'm sitting there on the side of this cold plunge, like, you know, grinning, like teeth chattering. There's a little no diving sign right in front of me. And then next to me is my son, and he is, you know, half my height, you know, a third of my body weight, and he is like just frigid, grimacing, like, ugh. But we're sitting there and we're encouraging each other. And even though when we both jumped in individually, when we jumped in together and encouraged each other and challenged each other, you know, my son is like, "Come on, Dad, be a man." I'm like, "Okay, I can do it." With that kind of loving, supportive encouragement, we went from 30 seconds to a full 5 minutes. Wow. Yeah, it's not that big of a... I mean, I appreciate the encouragement. It's okay. It's just 8 degrees, guys. Not the end of the world. But it was better than 30 seconds. And my point in saying that is to say, in the same way that we can encourage each other, and this is just a trivial comparison, in the same way that we encourage each other in the cold plunge, we are going to know strife and difficulty. We're going to know the temptation of our own flesh as well as the opposition of the world. And we are going to want to, in the weakness of our flesh, want to quit, want to get out early. And we need each other to persevere. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, "Okay, but Pastor Josh, this encouragement, you're telling us we need to get in life groups in the fall, we need to plan for that, we need to encourage each other. That seems like a stretch in terms of application when it comes to this text. After all, Paul is not in a life group. Paul is not actually getting together on Thursday nights and praying and reading scripture together with these Romans. He's never even met them. Would that not be a little bit of a stretch to say that what Paul is saying here should apply to us getting together in a life group on a Wednesday or a Tuesday? I understand, and I agree, that is not the direct application. That is not the direct application. However, I still think it applies. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at what he says once again. I want you to go back to it. Chapter 15, look at what he says at the very end there, beginning in verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that, number one, I'll be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Number two, that my ministry or my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints who are living in Jerusalem. So he says, number one, pray for me that I can not be taken prisoner, that I can escape from these guys, these unbelievers in Jerusalem, that my ministry will be accepted by the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And all of this, look at what he says now, that by God's will, verse 32, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Okay, Paul is thousands of miles on the other side of the Mediterranean, planting churches, preaching the gospel, and potentially getting thrown in jail. So what are you doing on your Thursday night? I'll give you a pass. If you are 10,000 miles away on the far side of the globe planting churches and running the risk of being imprisoned by, you know, the Mujahideen in some Islamic country, okay, fine. You don't have to be there for Bible study on Thursday night. I'll let that one slide, okay? But if you're not doing that, notice what Paul is saying here. He is doing that, and he is saying to them, I'm asking you guys to pray so that I can get through this, so that I can get there to where you are and spend time with you. So if you've got something like foreign missions to a third world country on a Thursday night, if that's what's going on in your life, don't worry. I'm not going to give you the gears for it. But is your heart to be with us? Is your heart to have community? Is your heart to have a personal relationship? You say, Pastor, I got things going on. Like what? Well, Wednesday, Survivor comes on TV on Wednesdays. You know, CBS. Oh, that whole thing. You know what? You can PVR it. You can just record that and still come to Bible study. Church, the Apostle Paul is saying to these guys here, he's never even met them. And he is saying to them, I long to see you, that I can bless you, and notice this from the Apostle Paul, that I can be blessed by you and refreshed by you. Specifically, there are two things that I want to just draw your attention to. He mentions a number of things here, but he says, I want you to pray, and he says, I want you to strive with me, strive in prayer for me. And he says, number one, that my ministry would be successful. He's taking a financial gift to Jerusalem, to the saints that live there. They've always kind of looked at him sideways. And he's saying, pray that when I go there to give them this money, it will be accepted by them. So he's asking for these guys to pray for him in terms of his ministry to the church. But then also he's facing opposition from unbelievers. He's saying, pray for that as well. In other words, he wants them to labor alongside of him in prayer. And then number two, the end result that he's asking them to pray for is that he will be able to go and see them and be refreshed by them. So there are two things that I want you to see in this text this morning. Number one, striving, that is wrestling, struggling in prayer. And number two, being refreshed by each other. Everything that we might need in the Christian life, everything that we might be called to do in the Christian life, I would put it under these two categories. We are called, number one, to strive, to struggle as we follow Christ, to give it our all. And we are called to be refreshed. We are called to be renewed. We're called to joy. And you see both of those under here. I don't want you to miss that. I really don't want you to miss that. So let's just look at it really quick. He says that in verse 31, in verse 30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, strive with me, okay? And then jump down to verse 32, that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. And so I want to just back up for a second and say, okay, Pastor, I'm getting the whole point of what you're saying here, but is this taught in the rest of Scripture? And indeed, it is. First, the question we should ask ourselves, is this normal to the Christian life? Is this normal to what it means to follow Jesus? Are we really called as Christians to struggle or to strive or to wrestle? I apologize for the cliche. I must have said it 1,000 times now. Don't flip, just listen. Don't flip there, just listen. Luke, you don't have to flip to Luke because we're going to be there for 10 years starting in fall. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, strive, and that's the same word as what we encounter in Romans 15. But listen to what Jesus says here. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Again, it's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 15. And Jesus explains in a parallel passage in Matthew why it is crucial that we should strive. He says in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. So in Luke, he says, strive, wrestle, struggle to enter through the narrow gate. And then in Matthew, there's a little bit more context. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. If you want to stumble to hell, there's no effort involved. If you want to perish, you just continue taking the easy choice. Jesus makes it clear following him will involve difficult choices. Following him will require struggling. You will come home on certain days doing all that you can to be true to the Lord, and you will come home on certain days and be exhausted. You will be exhausted by the opposition of the world. You'll be exhausted by the temptation of your own flesh. And as you struggle to bear faithful witness, as you struggle to say no to the temptations and to have self-control, there are going to be days in that fight in which you will come home and you will be worn out. Jesus says, keep striving. He says, strive to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who go by that path, those who enter by that, are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Jesus is saying that striving and wrestling mark the path to life. The path that leads to life, then, is a path of self-denial, of renouncing yourself, because so many of our desires are spiritually suicidal. Life is war. We are called to fight. Victory will involve fighting, it will involve wrestling, or as the word is used here, it will involve striving. So if you go AWOL from the narrow road that leads to life, you imperil your soul. But that's not the whole story. Jesus also said this in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you hear that? There's a striving and there is a refreshing. There's a struggle and there's a relaxation. There's a time for fighting and there's a time for enjoying each other. This is the seasons to which God has called us. In the one hand, Jesus is saying, you're going to have to strive to enter by the narrow gate. But then on the other hand, he says, come to me if you are heavy laden, if you're worn out, and I will give you rest. There's such a sweet promise there. He goes on in that same passage in Matthew, and he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, here we are in the 21st century. Not many of us are farmers. Not many of us work with animals. And so we hear that expression, yoke, and we think, well, that, I don't really know what that means. What does that look like? In the first century, it would have been a heavy, heavy piece of timber, rough hewn with splinters, and nobody wants to put that on their shoulders. Nobody wants to squat up under this huge, heavy chunk of wood that is going to be uncomfortable on their back. So Jesus says, when you come to me, take my yoke and put it on you. As soon as you hear that, you say, no way, that's not the word picture that I'm looking for. I don't want that. But again, to follow Christ requires faith in him. He says something here that is paradoxical. He says, come and I'm going to throw a burden on you. I'm going to throw a yoke on you. Well, if you look at farm animals, they don't much like that yoke, so why would we? And yet Jesus says the moment you accept that responsibility, the moment you actually embrace his lordship in your life, you take upon yourself all of the responsibilities and duties to which he calls you, Jesus says in that moment you will find that it is light, that it is easy, and you will be refreshed. He takes the word picture and he flips it on its head. For many Christians, the response is, you know, I don't want to follow Jesus because, you know, I don't want to stop having fun. And we chase after things that we think will satisfy us. And the world offers so many opportunities for us to find satisfaction in so many things other than Christ. And yet it is all seductive. It is all destructive. It is all suicidal. Money calls us to rest in what it can buy. Sex calls us to rest in the way that romance can make us feel. Power and recognition and status all beckon us. They all call to us and they encourage us to rest in what they can give. Health and food and athletics, and family and friends and hobbies and education and all of these things offer a seduction to us which, although they're good, if we make them ultimate, they will kill you. You will die under those things. They offer a promise of lifting you, but if you find all your identity in any of those things apart from Christ, and if you pursue any of those things, what promises to lift you always deceives you and crushes you, destroys you. And Jesus says, come to me. In your flesh, you hear that. You're like, no, man. And he says, it's a yoke. He acknowledges it. But he says, my yoke does something different than all of the other things that you could be chasing after in this world. You see, Jesus says he will get under that yoke with you, and he will lift you by means of that burden that he places upon you so that it doesn't feel like a burden at all. And in it, you know that the Lord is your friend side by side, walking with you. That is the truth of this text. So we're called to wrestle, we're called to strive, and we're called to rest. We rest in what God provides for us. So as we come to the end here, what I want you to see, there's a couple of things that I want you to see here. Number one, walking with Jesus will require effort. There will be hardships involved. There is a striving in it. But in that striving, there's also a refreshment that takes place. But you need to see what he says here in verse 30. Notice what he says. He says, strive together. Did you hear that word? Strive together with me in your prayers. Strive together with me. Paul is telling the church in Rome, people that he's never met, that he wants to see them. He alludes to the fact that, yes, there is an effort that we're called to put forth in the Christian life. Here, specifically, he references prayer, but he asks them to do it with him. He asks for them to be together. And ultimately, that's the goal of the prayer, is that God would bring him to them. Are you surrounded by a group of people who would do that for you daily? You see, we're called to strive, but we're also called to be refreshed. We're called to strive together, and we're called to be refreshed by each other. And so my goal in starting this sermon this morning, as we are looking towards the fall and the Gospel of Luke and new small groups or care groups that are going to be started in the fall, my goal this morning is to tell you as a church that if you would see all that is there for you in God, to embrace Him and all the blessings that He brings, He uses means. And one of the means that He has used to reveal Himself in your life is to use each other, to speak to each other, to minister to each other, that you would strive together in the faith, that you would be refreshed by each other. And so as you're sitting here this morning, as you're looking towards the fall, hear me speaking to you as your pastor, as a shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 says that there is a day coming in which I will have to give an account for you. Do you know what that means? There's a day coming, and I know it, and I think about it regularly. I will stand before the throne of glory, and I will be responsible as a watchman for explaining to God whether I did all that He asked of me in terms of caring for you and shepherding you and declaring to you the whole counsel of God's word. But Hebrews 13 also says that you will stand to give an account as well. You will stand to give an account for whether you listened to what your pastor said. So hear me this morning. Help us to care for you the way that God desires you to be cared for. Make time this coming fall to be involved in a small group, to read scripture together, to pray together, to strive together. And that's not all that there is to it. Most importantly, to be refreshed by each other. Do the hard work. And I know it's hard. But do the hard work, not just because it's hard, but because there's a promise of blessing that waits for you at the end. Clear a day on your schedule. Look at the schedule of care groups that are coming out soon. Look to see what might fit with your schedule. Plan to be in community and relationship with each other. Because I promise you, you see it, you think this is just another burden, this is just another responsibility, I don't want to do this, but there's a blessing that waits for you at the end. Many, many years ago, it was Christmas time, and we were invited to go to a care group at my friend Dustin and Christine's house. They were having an ugly sweater Christmas party. I'm sure we've all been to one of those before. No? You're missing out, okay? I didn't have an ugly Christmas sweater. I came home from work. I was exhausted. I didn't want to go. I complained. My wife had that day sewn me, taken one of my sweaters and sewn Christmas ornaments onto it, and it looked really tacky and gaudy in order to, you know, satisfy the requirements of this ugly sweater Christmas party. And I came home, and she was like, ta-da, and she, like, holds it up, and I'm just like, that looks so stupid. And she's like, exactly. And I'm like, and I complained, and I had a bad attitude, and I really sinned in bitterly complaining. I don't want to go. I'm so tired. It's a busy season. It's Christmas. I'm going from one thing to the, you know, wah, 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 wah. My wife is probably the most patient woman I know. And you know it's bad, because she always listens to me. Even when she shouldn't, she listens. On this particular day, she says, you know what? That's enough. Just stop. We're going, and I'm not going to listen to this anymore. That's how badly I did not want to go to this thing. So we load up in the car. We had kids. I know some of you have real young kids. We had young kids at that point. This is like 13 years ago. Chloe would have been like maybe 1 or 2 years old. I don't remember exactly. You know, Olive would have been just a little tiny package, right? And we go to this care group. And do you know what happened? My heart was against it. My flesh recoiled. But God persevered through it. We sat down. We ate food. We fellowshipped. We talked. We played a game of telestrations. We come home, and we had been laughing and joking. And I couldn't deny that I'd had a good time and that I felt refreshed by their company. My wife is driving. She turns. She says to me, did you enjoy yourself? Of course, I was too stubborn to admit it, so I was like, I'm not answering that question. but I can say it to you now. I'm not coming to you in judgment, guys. I've been there. I know. You've got a busy schedule. You're like, I can't fit another thing in. You can't afford not to. Again, let us strive together. Let us refresh each other. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we love you. We just say thank you for this time together. God, as we look towards the fall, as we look towards a new season of ministry, I pray, Lord, that you would just draw us into a deeper fellowship, into a deeper community with each other. I pray, God, that we would grow deeper in our knowledge of you, deeper in our understanding of the word, but I pray, Lord, that we would also look expectantly with joy towards the promise of refreshment. God, strengthen our souls, refresh us, refresh each of us through each other, that you, God, would be glorified and exalted to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.